Our sermon text today comes to us once more from Luke chapter 24, where I'll read verses 44 through 47. Again, the same passage we looked at last week. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Dear Lord, again we ask that our hearts would burn within us as we hear how all of Scripture points to Jesus, to his suffering, and to his resurrection. As we do so, Lord, we ask you would train us to see Jesus everywhere in Scripture. Help us to learn more and more of our Savior so that we might believe in him and that we might follow the pattern that he has given us to live by. Grant us these things in his name. Amen. Thank you. May please be seated. Last week, we looked again at Jesus' discourse given to two disciples on the night of his resurrection while walking on the road to Emmaus. There we saw Jesus rebuked his disciples for not understanding the Old Testament scriptures, which he assumed they understood or should understand, repeatedly show how the Christ first had to suffer before entering into his glory. In the process, we noted how Jesus stressed not only a pattern of humiliation and exaltation that often characterizes the lives of Old Testament saints who foreshadowed Jesus' life and ministry, but also the necessity of their deliverance or exaltation occurring specifically on the third day. We saw this same fact stressed by Paul as well in his words to the Corinthians about the gospel he preached, which he summed up by saying that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. As we saw last week, though, there is no specific Old Testament verse that declares the Messiah's deliverance will occur on the third day. But there are over 50 references to the third day or a three-day pattern in the Old Testament. There are also several events that happen in 3 days, though the text doesn't explicitly state the events occurred on the third day. You just have to count. There's also a Hebrew idiom that literally means 3 days ago, but unfortunately English translators usually just translate the phrase using words like previously or formally. Given all these references and the fact that both Jesus and Paul make a point of stressing a three-day pattern in association with Jesus' death and resurrection, last week we began a study of three-day passages by starting with the third day of creation, which is, of course, marks the first reference to the third day in Scripture. And we did this with the intention of learning to better see Jesus and his resurrection in all Scripture. So as we continue in our Easter season this year, once more this morning, we're going to look at some other passages Jesus may have referenced on the Emmaus Road, in the chance that perhaps we too might learn to read the Scripture in the manner Jesus taught his disciples, to see it all pointing forward to him. Before we do that, though, I want to make I want to note just a couple things to orient us to what we're about to hear. Okay? First, it's important to note that at the time of Jesus and the apostles, the Old Testament books hadn't yet been put into one volume, into what we think of as a book. Rather, the individual books were in the form of scrolls, which were collected and separated into three categories. And all the scrolls were put into a big box, and whatever the readings were the day, you would go and you pull out that scroll and you lay it on a table and you would unroll it. Okay? So the individual books were in the form of scrolls, that they were collected, they were separated into three categories: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The first book of the writings, the third division, was the Psalms. So that referencing the Psalms was sometimes a colloquial way of referencing the entire third division of the Old Testament scriptures. This, I believe, is what Jesus does in verse 44 of our text when he talks about how he accomplished all things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. By this, I believe Jesus isn't merely referencing what we call the Psalms, but rather the entire third division of the Old Testament. And so to my point, what Jesus is saying is that all the Old Testament, all three divisions, law, prophets, writings, point to him, to his suffering and glory, and presumably to his three-day deliverance. Now, obviously, by saying this, Jesus suggests he covered a lot of ground in his discussion with his disciples as they walked along the Emmaus Road. Well, we don't know how far the disciples traveled on the road until Jesus walked up beside them. We do know the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus is about 7 miles, which translates, roughly about maybe a 3-hour journey at an average pace. And so even if Jesus only joined them halfway on their journey, it means he still had an hour and a half of instruction time with them, about the same amount of time this sermon is going to last. Okay. In all seriousness, since Jesus had some time, definitely had some time with the disciples, Greta's looking, really? No. Since Jesus had some time with his disciples, since he obviously covered a lot of material by referencing all three divisions of the Old Testament, I suspect he probably reminded them of familiar Old Testament stories, each time noting how they all point forward to him. I believe this is true not only regarding characters that undergo suffering leading to glory, but especially stories that follow the three-day sequence we've talked about. These are the ones I think he might have highlighted. And so with that thought in mind, in the time remaining, with some great help by Warren Gage, I want to take you on a little journey of some familiar Old Testament stories that follow a three-day pattern. Unfortunately, we don't have time to read all the stories, but most are familiar, and I've included the passages in your outline, so you can go back and you can read them for yourself to reinforce the things we learned today. Okay? So today's sermon's going to be little short stories. All right? Let's begin. The thing the following stories all have in common is that they each somehow involve deliverance from a decree of death on the third day. Okay? The stories I'm sharing today all involve deliverance from a decree of death on the third day. Okay? Let's begin, just kind of like an example of how it works. We're going to begin with the familiar story of Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac, which is recorded in Genesis 22. So I think we all know it's rather easy to see how this story points to Jesus, especially given the fact the author of Hebrews comes right out and tells us how Isaac's deliverance prefigures Jesus' resurrection in Hebrews 11. But for our purposes today, the significant thing to note is how it all happens expressly on the third day. We're told this in Genesis 22:4 when it tells us that Abraham reaches Mount Moriah on the third day, where he then proceeds to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. As we know, however, the Lord stays his hand and then provides a sacrifice in Isaac's place by supplying a ram entangled in a thicket. Can you imagine Abraham, that 3-day journey? Can you imagine how those first couple days felt, knowing what he was going to do? Think about that sometime, over the long 3 days. All of this story, of course, it obviously prefigures our Lord Jesus, who, like Isaac, he underwent a miraculous birth foretold by an angel. Like Isaac, Jesus carried the wood of his sacrifice on his own back. The only difference, though, is that God, who spared Isaac, did not spare his own son. Instead, he offered him up as a sacrifice for our sin, so that Abraham's words were fulfilled when the Bible says, "Call the name of the place the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Because the Lord provided the sacrifice in his son. But on the third day, like Isaac, Jesus was restored to his father by his resurrection. Okay? That's how it works. That's how the pattern works. Okay? So, turning next to Genesis 42, there we read about how Joseph's brothers all come to Egypt to buy bread from him during the severe famine foretold to Pharaoh in a dream. Thing to note is that Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery many years before, know nothing of what has come of their brother and how he had been exalted after a long time of suffering. As a result, when they come to buy grain from him, they don't recognize him. And so Joseph puts them to a test to see if they are any different from what they had been in their youth. And he does this by accusing them of being spies, and then he throws them into prison specifically for 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, Joseph proposes a way for them to prove themselves by bringing to him their younger brother Benjamin, who hadn't accompanied them on their journey. Immediately after, we read, "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.'" In summary, in a foreshadowing of what would come of Jesus, Joseph is betrayed by his brothers and thrown into a pit as though he were dead. He's later falsely accused of a crime and suffers imprisonment alongside two criminals, a baker and a cupbearer. But from that position of suffering, he's later exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, from which he saves the world of his day. And so, centuries later, Jesus would be betrayed by his own countrymen and delivered over to death on a cross, where he was hung beside two criminals. Like their fathers, the patriarchs of Israel, the Jews of Jesus' day didn't understand Jesus had been sent to prepare a place for them. And so they betrayed him. But like Joseph, Jesus was delivered from death and exalted to the right hand of the Father to save the world. And we've talked about that many times over the past, how Joseph prefigures Jesus. Something I hadn't seen, though. In the same way, though Israel had cursed themselves at the time of Christ's death, daring God's wrath by proclaiming, "His blood be on us and our children," Jesus also offered them clemency when he rose from the dead the third day and declared that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus wanted to save his own brothers who betrayed him as well. Turning next to the book of Joshua, we read in chapter 2 of how Joshua sends spies to spy out the land, especially Jericho. But their presence in the city is soon discovered by the king of Jericho, so the spies take shelter in the house of Rahab the harlot. Since Rahab had come to believe in Israel's God, when the king sends men to her house to arrest the spies, Rahab hides them on her rooftop by, in essence, symbolically burying them under stalks of flax, which, interestingly, are used to make linen. Once the king's men leave after having been deceived, Rahab tells the Israelite spies, she says, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." Thus, the spies do as they're told. 3 days after their symbolic burial, they are restored in safety to Joshua, having been delivered from a decree of death after 3 days. Afterward, we're told, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until their pursuers returned. Their pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. All this, of course, prefigures the greater Joshua, who also rescued many women like Rahab from shame, was later under the decree of death when he was buried in a linen shroud, until on the third day he was delivered from death and restored to his people in safety, only to later wage war against the great city of Jerusalem, which, like Jericho, was doomed to be destroyed, leaving not one stone left on another. Continuing for a moment, the book of Joshua, in chapter 9, we read of a little less familiar story involving the Gibeonites. Gibeonites, being inhabitants of Canaan, were condemned by the law of Moses to be slaughtered by the sword of Joshua in the conquest of the land. But like Rahab, they heard of the great things the Lord did for Israel when he delivered the nation from Egypt. And as a result, they become believers in the true God of Israel. And so they devise a plan to make a covenant of peace with Israel to save their households. Like Jacob, they disguise themselves to seize the covenant by pretending to be a people from a distant land. The result is Joshua makes a covenant with them, which was permitted for people who lived far away, but not permitted for the inhabitants of Canaan, which were all to be killed by the sword. After it's revealed that the Gibeonites lived within the boundaries of Canaan, and thus were supposed to be killed, people of Israel become angry with their leaders for extending mercy to strangers. But since Joshua had already sworn an oath to them, he upholds his vow by granting them clemency on, you guessed it, the third day. Bible says, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Though the Gibeonites are spared, Joshua curses these desperate people by condemning them to perpetual servitude. The Bible says, then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. In the fullness of time, the greater Joshua would also extend a covenant of peace to many people like the Gibeonites, who were justly under the condemnation of death and strangers to the covenants of the promise. After his third day deliverance from the grave, Jesus sent his disciples into all the world so that many others like the Gibeonites would also hear of the saving power of the Lord on behalf of his people. But unlike the sword of Joshua, Jesus' disciples went into the Gentile world with the sword of the word. And as a result, instead of making us slaves, he made us sons of God. Ironically, though, Jesus did this by humbling himself like a Gibeonite, by carrying the wood of his cross and pouring himself out as living water so that we might have eternal life. Before we go any further, let me just stop right here and say, I hope you're seeing there is a pattern in Scripture. And I hope you're beginning to see why Jesus, he rebuked his disciples for failing to see the pattern. Turns out, the three-day pattern is prevalent in Scripture. If you purposely, with Jesus' words, you purposely said it, you see it everywhere. But how many of us would have been rebuked too? I'm sure I would have. I want us to think about this. We're only through the book of Joshua so far. Including last week, we've already seen five examples of how this third day pattern points to Jesus and his death and resurrection. What's more, I've skipped several passages that deal with the three-day sequence in slightly different ways. I've done this because the examples that I've shared today all deal with people being delivered from a decree of death on the third day. But as we'll see in the weeks to come, at other times, the third day marks a day of life and death decision. At other times, the third day signals the day when God comes in great power. And at other times, the third day indicates a day of great triumph. Until then, to borrow a line from the author of Hebrews, time would fail me to tell of David's deliverance from Saul on the third day when Jonathan sends message of Saul's intent to kill David, of Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den on the third day, and of Esther being delivered from the king's wrath on the third day. We join all these passages together. What we find is a remarkable deliverance from a decree of death, whether pronounced by God in the case of Isaac and the Gibeonites, or a king in the case of the patriarchs of Israel, the spies of Jericho, David, Daniel, and Esther. In each case, someone is delivered from the decree of death specifically on the third day or at the end of 3 days. And what's more, in several cases, the decree appears to be unalterable, such as Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac and the death sentence decreed against the Gibeonites, which makes their deliverance all the more remarkable. Though perhaps not quite as severe, in other instances, people are subjected to the unalterable law of a king, such as Darius in the case of Daniel or Ahasuerus in the case of Esther. But in each case, God's people are delivered from the decree on the third day. several of these instances, the decree is associated with a piercing of some kind. Isaac is to be slain with a knife, Gibeonites by Joshua's sword, David by Saul's spear, and Daniel by the lion's fangs. In many of the examples, a substitution of someone for another occurs so that judgment unexpectedly falls on someone other than the one condemned. The ram is sacrificed in Isaac's place. Joseph's brother Simeon takes the place of his brothers. The spies of Jericho offer their lives in exchange for Rahab's. Daniel's judgment falls on his accusers. Esther's deliverance results in the death of Haman, who suffers the death intended for Mordecai. What's perhaps most remarkable is that in several episodes, a publication of the gospel goes out to the world after the third day deliverance. See this especially in the aftermath of Daniel's deliverance when King Darius issues a decree that commands all nations to recognize Daniel's God as the only true God whose kingdom is forever. Similar thing happens at the end of the book of Esther when letters are sent by royal courtiers to all the provinces of the Persian Empire to proclaim a day of deliverance for the Jews to celebrate. As a result, we're told many people of the land throughout the world join the community of God's people. One thing we learn from all these stories that have so much in common is that sometimes the purpose of the text isn't to convey a moral detailing how we should live. There is that expectation oftentimes in churches today, and it's kind of like a 30-minute counseling session or something. But sometimes the purpose of the text isn't to convey a moral detailing how we should live. And instead, often the purpose of the text is simply to lead us to Jesus, that we might believe in him and that we might respond by giving worship to the God who orchestrates all of history to point us to his Son and to his saving work. And as a result of all this, I hope that when you read your Bible for yourself, or when you hear it read and taught by others, you will always be alert to any third day reference. I hope you can never read your Bible the same way again. Every time you hear the third day or 3 days, I want you to look for Jesus. As I hope you're beginning to see, chances are the passage is ultimately about Jesus and about his death and resurrection. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we would see Jesus. Heavenly Father, help him to see us, to help us to see him in the scriptures. Help us to see him as we break bread. Lord, in seeing Jesus, help us to look to him at all times and through every moment of life. And may we endeavor in all ways to be like him. Help us when we undergo suffering to know that our deliverance is coming. Grant us these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.